Good morning. It's a delight for Margaret and me to be with you today to join in worship. We had the privilege of a stimulating Sunday school class on the attributes, the perfections of our God. And now we have the opportunity to hear what God is saying to us in His Word. And we will turn to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. The text that we'll be considering this morning will be verses 13 through 15, but by way of a fuller background, I will read from verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5 through verse 15. Please give your careful attention now to the hearing of God's holy word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We've been studying Paul's letter to the Galatians in our evening worship services at Falls Church. And we've called it on a number of occasions, this letter, the Great Charter of Christian Liberty. If you were from England, you'd called it the Magna Carta, I suppose. One of those foundational documents that began to grant political freedom, at least to certain Englishmen. We have the Constitution, we have the Bill of Rights in our own nation that grant us certain freedoms and privileges under the law. And the letter to Galatians is the Great Charter of Christian liberty. And that Christian liberty, according to the Apostle Paul, must always be defended against two very different enemies. One is legalism, and the other is license. Legalism, according to Paul, according to Galatians, is the misuse of the law of God. It's the attempt to win God's favor and to use God's law as a means of gaining acceptance with God. License, on the other hand, we could define simply as doing and living however you want, apart from God's law, apart from His authority. Now, up to this point in the letter, Paul has been fighting against legalism. This is his concern in verse 1 of chapter 5. He's kind of summarizing the argument in chapters 3 and 4 against the legalism that is creeping into the churches of Galatia. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul is trying to defend himself against attacks that he is not really a true apostle of Jesus Christ. But he summarizes this argument in verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see, legalism for Paul means losing gospel freedom. It's to fall back into bondage to the law. And the false teachers had come out from Jerusalem, although they were not sent out formally or officially by the church or by any of the apostles there in Jerusalem. But they had come there to those Gentile churches of Galatia, and they were trying to persuade these Gentile believers, they were new Christians, to add various laws from Moses, primarily circumcision, and these food restrictions, the dietary laws of the Old Testament, to add that to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul has been challenging these Galatian believers to remain free in Christ, free from the penalty and that reigning power of sin in their lives, free from guilt, free from the curse of the law. And he warns them again and again from falling into a mindset of works righteousness. And he warns them to watch out for anyone who tries to take away their freedom. But now as Paul goes on, he identifies another threat to Christian liberty, and that is license. License is living according to your feelings rather than according to God's commands. It's the abuse of Christian freedom. It's taking that liberty Christ has secured for us through his death and resurrection and abusing it, taking it to immoral extremes. As someone put it so clearly, legalism demands responsibility without freedom, but license grants freedom without responsibility. And in Paul's day, there was a common Greek proverb or saying that went like this: the free man is the one who lives as he chooses. Paul knew that proverb, and he knew that that freedom that Christ has given us can be misleading. He knows that when Paul uses that phrase, the Christian is free from the law, some people will abuse that and they will begin to think that Christians are now free, entirely free, to determine their own behavior. So that introduces our first point, freedom from the flesh. Paul gives a brotherly warning there in the first part of verse 13 of chapter 5. He writes, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." You see, Paul has been laboring hard to liberate these Galatians from that spirit of legalism. The Judaizers, these false teachers, have been trying to place on them a yoke of slavery. Paul refers to it. But they're not free to use their liberty for license, for simply doing as they please. Now, when Paul uses that word flesh, and other translations try to come up with another meaning to it, but we need to realize it's a subtle term in the New Testament, and it can be used a number of different ways. Here, Paul means it more than just the skin that covers our skeletons. It's more than just our physical bodies. It is that immaterial part of our being, that spiritual part of me that still does not want to do what God wants me to do. We might call it our fallen human nature, corrupted by weakness, but also by sin. Now, to be sure, the Bible teaches that our bodies are also affected by our fallen condition. It's the means by which we can carry out our sinful attitudes. But that's only part of the problem. The flesh refers to something far deeper than our bodies. It's the spiritual aspect of our being from whence these spiritual desires arise. And Paul says the Christian, one who has found that liberty in Jesus Christ, must resist that inclination and not indulge in those sinful desires. You know, from the earliest days of the Christian church, as witnessed what Paul is having to deal with in Galatia, down through the Reformation, because the Reformers had to deal with this same problem, right until our present day, professing Christians have abused the doctrine of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. They hear the word free, and they think it means that they are free to sin as much as they please. When I was a boy, I remember hearing a parody on that old gospel hymn, "Free from the law, oh happy condition, free to keep sinning and still get remission." Well, that's abuse. That's an abuse of the gospel freedom Christ has given us. People think and they teach this. Well, if God has already accepted me in His Son, Jesus Christ, then who cares how much I sin? God's grace towards me will just simply flow more freely the more that I sin. Well, Paul has to counter that in the book of Romans. He has to counter that kind of thinking here in Galatians. Because the truth is that anyone who abuses their freedom in Christ to indulge in the flesh is not really free at all. Jesus told the religious people of his day in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Jesus is using the present tense there of that verb commit to indicate a habitual manner or practice of walking in sin. In other words, license, you see, the desire to do just as I please apart from God's authority over me, apart from His Word, is the very opposite of the liberty Christ has given to us. It's really another form of slavery, Jesus says. True liberty is when Christ frees me from sin, not in order to sin. And the only way to be free from this slavery to the flesh is to be sanctified by the Spirit of God. You see, His work in us prevents that liberty from degenerating into license. And so Paul can write in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He's talking about true gospel freedom that Christ has secured for us and granted to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through the gospel of God's grace, ministering to us the Word of God, who enables us to hold on to our liberty in Christ without either falling into legalism on one hand or license on the other. Now, Paul uses several different expressions in the rest of Galatians chapter 5 to describe this true liberating work of the Spirit of God. Down in verse 16, for example, he says, he gives the command, "Walk by the Spirit." I'm not going to spend much time on that verse in this message, but just to summarize that, Paul is describing for us how the Christian becomes sanctified. How the believer in Christ progressively puts sin to death in our life and become more like our Savior in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. You know, in some circles, when a new Christian, a new believer, is told they need to become holy, or when they begin to express that desire to become holy, they're given a list of rules to follow, often that the pastor wants them to follow or that the church and somehow has decided on. And immediately they face that threat of legalism. But notice Paul is saying it is God who sanctifies us. And he does so by his Holy Spirit. Paul is giving us a command here, but he's also giving us a promise. The command is to walk by the Spirit of God. In other words, to walk in that path set out for us in the Word of God, in Scripture. That's the direction. That's the way, the path that we're to walk in. But there's also empowerment that comes through the strength of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And the promise, along with that command, is that we will not gratify, we will not seek to indulge in the desires of the flesh, of that fallen nature. But the point that Paul is making in our passage today is in verse 13. To live in the Spirit and to live out the freedom Christ has secured for us means the opportunity to serve others. He says in the second part of verse 13, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And that leads us to our second point. It is the freedom to love one another. And it's a very particular, a very definite, a very specific kind of love that Paul is commanding here. It is that selfless love Christ displayed when he secured our freedom on the cross. It is the kind of love that enables me, it liberates me from my own selfishness and empowers me to love my neighbor as I love myself. And to love in this way, Paul says, is to enjoy true liberty. As long as I serve myself, I'm a slave to myself. But when the Spirit of God enables me to show loving service to others, then I am truly free. You see, the person who is most free is the one who is empowered by the Spirit of God to love and to serve others. Now, what does this mean in practical terms? Well, Martin Luther wrote a very great commentary on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And what Martin Luther says at this point is this love in practical terms is performing what he says unimportant tasks like teaching the uninstructed, comforting the afflicted, encouraging the weak, helping our neighbor, bearing with his rude manners and impoliteness, putting up with the annoyances and the ingratitude of others, obeying those in authority, treating one's parents with respect. And then he goes on to say this, being patient in the home with a cranky wife and unmanageable children. I wonder if his wife ever peeked into his commentary and saw what Luther wrote at that point. But one thing I do take exception of Luther's comments, he calls these actions unimportant tasks. They're not. They're the most important things God has called us to do in this life. Serving others in love requires costly service in all of the ordinary duties of daily life. But Luther does go on to say in his commentary that these deeds of love are so remarkable, they're so contrary to the selfishness in this fallen world, that the whole world cannot comprehend their usefulness and their worth. You know, the really remarkable thing, the striking thing about having the freedom to serve others in all of these different ways is that such service is really a new form of servanthood. The word that Paul uses here in verse 13, the word for serve, is the Greek word literally that means to be a servant. Someone who washes dishes, someone who cleans the house, someone who sweeps the floor, someone who performs all kinds of menial tasks. So here's the paradox of the Christian life. The paradox is simply an apparent contradiction, something that doesn't seem to be true, but nevertheless it is. By setting us free to serve one another in love, the Holy Spirit makes us servants of one another in love. And this strange paradox is displayed most clearly, most powerfully, most beautifully in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, though Christ is Lord of all, he nevertheless became the servant of sinners. Paul explains in that beautiful passage, Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, although Christ was in the very nature God, sharing equality with God, the very essence of God in every way, he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. The word that Paul uses there in Philippians chapter 2, servant, to apply to Christ, is the same word we find here in Galatians. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, made himself our servant by suffering and dying for our sins on the cross. And so now Paul calls us to that same kind of voluntary servitude towards others. Once again, Martin Luther captured this pattern so clearly in one of his major writings, earliest writings, on Christian liberty. Luther says a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none, That's the freedom we have in Christ. But then he goes on to say a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. You see, Luther meant that the freedom that Christ has secured for us obligates us. It puts us under obligation to serve one another in love. And our freedom in Christ is not self-seeking, but it's self-sacrificing. And in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Spirit, we have that freedom. Now that Christ has freed us from sin, and earlier in Galatians he reminds us he's freed us not only from that penalty of sin, which is eternal death apart from the presence of God, but he's freed us from the reigning power of sin as well. He's freed us from the fear of death. We're no longer enslaved by those things, and we're no longer enslaved by selfish desire. Instead, we're liberated to love one another with his love. The last verse of the closing hymn that we'll be singing this morning expresses this truth so beautifully. It goes like this: in service which thy will appoints, there are no bounds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. I grew up in circles where guest speakers would come in and announce that there are these secrets to living the abundant Christian life. And they really weren't secrets. They were, if they were accurate, they were truths already revealed to us in Scripture. They may have been neglected truths that Christians forget and need to be reminded of. But there are no hidden secrets yet to be discovered in God's Word. But here's one of the profound secrets that is revealed in Scripture. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. The Spirit of God gives us true liberty in Christ Jesus. True Christian freedom is not to sin, but it's to serve others. It's not license for us to indulge in the sinful desires of our flesh, but it's to serve, freedom to serve one another in self-renouncing love. And when we love one another in the Spirit, we also enjoy another kind of freedom. Freedom to fulfill the law. Paul goes on to say here in verse 14 in Galatians 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Holy Spirit gives us that freedom to fulfill the law of God, to keep that law of love. Now, this law of love goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the time of Moses. God says there in Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And the Lord Jesus picks up on that same command in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22. When someone asked him to name the greatest commandment, this is what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as I was reading over this passage this week, meditating on it, the thought comes to my mind, and it should come to all of us. Why does Paul in verse 14 mention only the second greatest commandment that Jesus gives us? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Why doesn't he mention the first commandment Jesus gave us? And that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind. Well, I think the answer is this. What better way is there to show the watching world and to show one another above all that we love God? What better way is there to do that than to love our neighbor? Paul says loving our neighbor is the very heart of God's commandment because love fulfills his law. But this raises perhaps another question in our minds. How can Paul talk about God's law in this way? Isn't fulfilling God's law just another form of legalism? I've certainly heard people say that in my day. Didn't Paul warn us back in Galatians chapter 3:10 that all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse? If you try to gain your favor before God and win acceptance by following the law, You're under a curse. You're obligated to keep every jot and tittle in the law of God. Why does Paul now command us to fulfill the very law that he warns us against earlier? Well, the answer is the law has to be kept in its place for the Christian. The reformers were so helpful in this way because they identified several different uses of the law. Three uses at least. There's one I won't touch on. It's a civil use that underlies the moral code and legal code of our own society, of human society. God knows what works best for human beings. And of course, that's one of the battlegrounds we face today as Christians living in our own country and in Western nations. But the first use of the law, as the reformers put it, was to reveal the holiness of God and then also to show us our sin in light of that perfect holiness. The first use of the law is that the law shows us we cannot justify ourselves before God by keeping it. The law condemns us. It cannot save us, but it drives us to our Savior Jesus Christ, who can and does save us from our sins through his perfect righteousness and through that once and final sacrifice of himself on the cross. But once the law has driven us to Christ for salvation, it has another use in our lives as well. It shows us how to live for God by loving him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself. To be sure, Paul would hasten to say, this is not how we get right with God. As far as our justification is concerned, as far as the forgiveness of sins and our right standing before a holy God, we're not under the law. But the freedom that the Spirit of God has secured for us is not lawless. We're not under the law, but Paul says, nevertheless, by the Spirit, we're able to fulfill the law. No longer does that law hang over our heads, threatening us with judgment. But now, in a sense, it stands under us as a pathway for us to walk in. That's the picture of Psalm 1 that we read responsively this morning in our worship. That law is our guide to meditate on day and night, to fill our minds and hearts with that truthfulness so that it will lead us in paths of righteousness. It will lead us in the way that is pleasing to the God who has purchased our salvation. God's commands have not changed. His will for our lives, expressed in his moral law, is eternal. It flows out of his holy character and his perfect will. Jesus said three times in John chapter 14, rephrased it a little differently, but you can count it. Three different ways Jesus says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God still wants us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And it's through the work of his Son, he has secured for us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to fulfill this law of love. And that leads us to our final point, and that is freedom from fighting one another. Paul warns us in verse 15, the last verse of our text this morning, of what happens in the church if we do not love and serve one another. But if you bite and devour one another, Paul writes, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, I think this verse strongly suggests that the Galatians were using their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There were apparently arguments, and those arguments were developing into heated quarrels, and there were disputes and dissensions and even divisions in the church. Some of those differences were doctrinal. Someone suggested, perhaps somewhat tongue-in-cheek here, that those Judaizers, by virtue of their circumcision, regarded themselves as a cut above the rest. That was a pun intended by the preacher who said that. But certainly, the legalistic teaching of the Judaizers was aggravating those differences that always exist among people who come to faith in Christ. Here it was ethnic divisions between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and the different backgrounds that they're coming out of. And Paul is concerned that the infighting among those parties in the church will split the church. And so he warns the Galatians in pretty blunt language that they're in danger of consuming one another. And the words that he chooses here, bite and devour, describe the behavior of a pack of wild animals. There's a progression there. If you've ever seen a predator attack its prey, first the animal bites its prey, and then it begins to tear at the flesh of its victim, and then finally it consumes its prey. When I was studying this text this week, I thought of an old Irish limerick in one of my kids' books of children poetry that describes the way the English and the Irish used to fight. There once were two cats of Kilkenny. Each thought there was one cat too many. So they fought and they fit and they scratched and they bit till accepting their nails and the tips of their tails. Instead of two cats, there weren't any. It's a pretty gruesome little limerick to put in a children's poetry book, but I think it makes the point. You see, when the Galatians traded liberty in Christ for license, for an abuse of freedom to sin, it turned out in this case to be a license to attack one another. Conflict like this in the church is a form of slow death. Sin is always self-destructive. And the sin of infighting leads to the destruction of a church. It means the death of Christian witness and fellowship, at least in a particular congregation. And so we need to ask ourselves the questions as we hear Paul's warning to the Galatians. Do we treat one another with love and respect? Do we treat our neighbor as we ourselves want to be treated? Do we look out for the interests of others before we look out after our own interests? And when we hear a rumor about someone, do we pass it along or does it stop with us? I think back to a church I knew in another location far from here that went through a terrible time of discord and division, and some sharp tongues were frankly wounding a lot of people in that congregation. And an elder told me, he summed up the situation, you know, we really don't talk about each other very much except when we gossip. And that was one of the issues in that congregation. And so we ask ourselves, does gossip die with me? Well, Paul doesn't mince his words at all when he's confronting the sins of the Galatians. But he's a spiritual physician who's making a diagnosis of a deadly disease in the church. It would be a false charity. It would be an insincere form of love if a doctor suspected you had a serious malignancy and just simply said, don't worry, it's nothing more than a common cold, take a few aspirin, and you'll be right in a few days. Well, Paul is a true spiritual physician. And as he does in all of his letters, he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop with just the diagnosis of our problems. He points us to the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because apart from the work of Christ, his perfect life in obedience to the will of the Father, and that one full and final and sufficient sacrifice of himself on the cross, apart from the indwelling power of the Spirit of God whom Christ has secured for us, apart from all of that, we are left to the bondage and to the slavery of the law. We will abuse the law of God. And we will turn it into legalism, or we will use it as an excuse for license to simply do as we please. But through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ applied to us through the power of the Spirit of God, we are enabled to live in Christ Jesus a life of freedom, to enjoy our freedom in Christ, and above all, the freedom to love and serve one another. I think the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verse 7 really summarize Paul's message to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would enable us this day to open our minds and hearts to your word. We pray that your Spirit would take what has been written down in Holy Scripture, but also now what has been expounded by the preacher, to apply it deeply, not just to our minds, not just to our hearts, but deep, deep within our innermost being, and that we would come to see again our own sinfulness, but to see that way of salvation, of cleansing, of forgiveness, of right standing, of new life, of empowerment through the work of Christ and the Spirit that He has secured for us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this congregation. We thank You for the faithful gospel preaching and proclamation that goes forth from this place. And now we pray that You would continue to build us up in our most holy faith. We pray that through all circumstances of life, You might conform us more and more to the very likeness of Jesus' holy character. And You might, by Your Word and Spirit within us, empower us to serve one another in love. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.